Well, Christmas is full of many different traditions, and many of them help us to grasp a little bit more of what's going on. And one tradition that came out of the 16th century is called the Advent wreath, or the candles that we light. And it looks like it was started among Lutherans in Germany. And over the years, it kind of changed, but really it goes back to what we think is Johann Wittschern in the 1800s, where he came up with this idea of the candles as we know them today. And it was designed to help teach children about Christmas. And so every week, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, they would light a candle, and each candle would have a different meaning. And so over the years, it's kind of been changed. Eventually, it was taken over by more than just the Lutherans. It was brought to the United States. And then in the 1930s, it became common that the Roman Catholics saw it. They adopted it as well. So it's become a pretty wide symbol in the Western Church. The candles mean different things to different groups, but most often they mean hope, faith, joy, and peace. And then on Christmas, the middle one is the Christ candle. So we're going to be using this just to think about Christmas, and hopefully it'll help stick a little bit. We're going to change the meaning just a little bit to think about what might these candles mean if we want to understand the Christmas story. So the first candle that we would light would be God's candle. The reason why it's God's candle is because Christmas was God's idea. God had the idea for Christmas, and the first time he told us about Christmas was actually way back in the Garden of Eden. Now, he didn't use the word Christmas, but he hinted at it. He said that someone from Eve, one of her descendants, would rise up. He would crush the serpent's head. It was a sign that somebody was going to come to deliver mankind from the oppression that came from Satan and from sin. And then we get a hint of it a little bit later in the story. God made special clothing for Adam and Eve, and he used an animal skin to do that. And we get the first sacrifice in Scripture. Something died to cover somebody else. And so for a long time, the Jews practiced the offering of animal sacrifices to remind us that the only way that our sins can be removed is if somebody dies, because the wages of sin is death. And we can't pay the price for our own sins. We need somebody else to do that for us. So God had this plan, but when did he come up with the idea? Did he see Adam and Eve sin and thought, oh no, what just happened? What should I do? Well, God never has a plan B. Everything goes exactly according to his plan. It doesn't mean that sin was good, but God always knew it was going to happen. And God always had a solution to the problem. And so God, we know in Scripture, he knows well beforehand what's going to happen. In the prophet Isaiah in chapter 46, God says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish my purpose. So God always had a plan. The question is, when did he have the idea for Christmas? Was it on day one of creation? Or maybe before that? We get a glimpse of when God had the idea for Christmas in the book of Revelation, the very end of the Bible. In chapter 13, verse 8, it talks about a book of life in which names are written. And it says that God has looked down through time, and he's chosen those who will come and believe in him. And he wrote those names in this book of the of life of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. That tells us that God knew that people would sin and they would need a Savior. And before it ever happened, before the foundation of the world, God already had the plan for Christmas. Then it also says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And he did this in love. He didn't do it begrudgingly. He was happy to welcome us in. So the first candle we light because it's God's idea. So the thing we should remember most of all that goes on, it was God's idea that started it. An amazing plan. Now, God had this plan, but he didn't keep it a secret. He told people about it, and that's a second candle. The first candle we would light because it was God's idea. He deserves all the glory and praise. The second candle is because God told certain people, certain chosen people, they were called prophets. And these prophets then were told that they had to tell other people God's plans. These prophets, we see them in the Old Testament, people like Isaiah especially, people even before him. But if you look at what these prophets were doing, they were passing on God's messages to us. Now, I wonder how many of you have played the game Chinese Whispers before? Oh, some of you have done that. Yeah, we call it telephone in the United States. You know how it works? You come up with a fun phrase. The first person is told that phrase, and they have to whisper it into the ears of the next person, who has to listen to it and then repeat the same phrase to the next person. Now, usually by the fifth person, it gets mixed up, and by the time you get to the last person, it sounds completely different. It's pretty funny if you've ever played it before. Well, God didn't wait for that to happen. He didn't whisper it to somebody who then whispered it to somebody else and risked it getting mixed up. He had his message written down. It says in the Bible that long ago and at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter. He says, concerning salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. He did this a long time ago. And we know that the prophets didn't make it up. God had a plan. He wanted everybody to know exactly what the plan was. So 2 Peter tells us that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to think about. These prophecies have been preserved. That is a miraculous thing. Over thousands of years, we have the same prophecies given to us. Now, I want to just blow your minds for a moment to think about how amazing these prophecies are. There are over 300 prophecies that specifically refer to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And if you take those 300, there are 60 major prophecies. They fall into 60 major categories. So, what are the chances that someone could fulfill just 8 of those 60 prophecies? Just 8 of them. Okay, this is absolutely astounding. The ability for someone to complete just 8 of 60 would be the number 10, followed by 17 zeros. You can write that out on a paper if you want, just to see how big that is. The number 10 and 17 zeros. If someone could just fulfill just 8 of them, it would be one in a quadrillion. So what would that look like? Well, think about this. If you could count to a million 24 hours a day without stopping, it would take you 11 days to count to 1 million. Now, to count to a billion, that's 1,000 millions, 24 hours a day, and you could count out every number at 1 second for each number. To count to a billion, it would take you 31 years of just counting. So you can't eat, you can't sleep, you're just counting. Okay, so we're talking about a quadrillion, right? So we haven't gotten there yet. So a billion would take you 31 years. To get to a trillion, if you were to count to a trillion, it would take you 31,688 years. So to count to 100 quadrillion would take over 3 million years at one number each second. And that's just to fulfill only 8 prophecies. Well, let's think about it a different way. Imagine that you had a whole load of 1-pound coins. So many that you could cover the entire nation of France to be 60 centimeters deep in these 1-pound coins. That's a lot of 1-pound coins. And you took one of those coins and you put a special mark on it and you put it in the middle and stirred up all of France and all these coins. The chance that somebody could fulfill just 8 of those prophecies is the same as if you blindfolded somebody, dropped them into France and said, walk around and the first coin you touch has to be that mark coin. That's just to fulfill 8 of the 60 prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled every single one. That blows our minds that God had a plan. It was so difficult to fulfill. It was that specific. And Jesus fulfilled all of them. But we're thankful that God wrote it down. These prophecies have been given to us. It's even astounding to think that Jesus fulfilled 27 prophecies in just his last day alive before he was resurrected. No one else can do that. That's why we celebrate Jesus today. So we have the first candle. Does anybody remember what the first candle is? Say it out loud. God's candle, yes. The second candle is for the prophets, exactly. Well, we have a third candle as well. The third candle is for Mary and Joseph. God had this amazing plan, and he told it to the prophets. And then there were these two people, Mary and Joseph. And they lived in a small city. It's about 200 or 300 people, named Nazareth. It was a joke of the time. People said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And there were Mary and Joseph living in this town. And Joseph was betrothed to Mary. They had a promise to be married, but it was so binding that to break that betrothal would be like getting a divorce. Usually that betrothal lasted about a year, and the young women in that time were typically about 13 years old. I wonder, is anybody here 13 years old or about 13 years old? I see a hand back there. 13 years old. Can you imagine, parents, your 13-year-old daughter getting pregnant? It'd be a pretty stunning thing. But here's Mary, and she's engaged to be married, but she isn't married yet. An angel says to her, you're going to have a baby. This is an absolutely astounding thing. And we think about Mary, we don't glorify her above other human beings, but we admire the kind of woman this girl was. She was chosen to give birth to Jesus and to raise him. She was highly favored by God. God gave her much grace for this project of raising the Son of God. Mary is humble. She said, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. Mary knew scriptures. If you read her song in Luke chapter 1, it's just full of scriptural ideas, but we can't find any one particular passage of the Bible that she's quoting. Mary, a 13-year-old girl, knew God, and she knew the scriptures. Her mind was saturated with the Bible. That's a huge challenge to all of us, that a 13-year-old can know the Bible and can know God that well. But God chose this young woman to be the mother of his son. And there was going to be a man involved as well. He was going to be the husband of Mary, and he was going to be the adopted father of Jesus. His name was Joseph. At this time, most young men were about 18 years old when they were betrothed. And they had careers. Usually they were doing something with their hands or some kind of a job. Joseph was a just man, the Bible tells us. He sought to obey God. He wanted to protect Mary. He thought she got pregnant like everybody else thought, through some other means. And so he was going to divorce her. He was going to separate from her. But when he heard that God had in fact put the baby inside of Jesus, inside of Mary, and that he was to marry her, right away Joseph obeyed. Right away. There were a few other times that the angel appeared to Joseph, and every single time, immediately, he obeys. If you think about it, after the wise men came to visit baby Jesus, in a dream he was warned, leave now because Herod is coming to destroy the child. If Joseph had decided to think about that, to wait and ponder it over the next few days, it would have been a much different situation. But he responded immediately, took his young wife and small child, and they went to Egypt. They were refugees for a time. This is the couple that God chose to raise his son. Amazing to think about this couple. So we have the first candle is for, tell me again, God's candle. That's right. The second candle is for, say it out loud, the prophets. And then this third candle is for Mary and Joseph. Excellent. Well, we have another candle. And this is something that I remember some of our children were talking about. They said, I really like this part. And it's the visitors that came to visit at Christmas time. So we light the next candle for the visitors. Now, we already know that God doesn't just keep a secret. He likes to tell us things. And it was just like God to tell people that his son was born. Now, when your parents, children, if they have a birthday party for you, do they usually invite other people to come, or do they just kind of keep it a secret in the family? They invite people to come, right? Because it's your birthday. So on Jesus' birthday, It's amazing to think that God invited people to come and celebrate. The first group that we see are those shepherds. Now, I don't know if you've met a shepherd. Has anybody been a shepherd even? I'm not sure if that's been you. I've been around some sheep, and they're not too cooperative. In fact, in the United States, we have a thing called rodeos. Cowboys ride the bucking broncos and the bulls. The children get to ride the sheep. It's called mutton busting. And these children, they have to be maybe 50 kilos, I think it's the max, but they will get on the back of a sheep that is just its wool. They grab onto the wool, and they open the gate, and the sheep will run out, and the child has to hold on to that sheep for their life. And the child that stays on the longest wins a trophy and gets prepared to become a cowboy that rides the bucking broncos. So my sons had the opportunity to ride the sheep, and to practice, I had them get on my back, and I hopped around like a sheep. It was not good practice, but when it came down to it, they grabbed onto that sheep really tightly, and then they opened up the gate, and the sheep didn't run. It jumped straight up, it came down, and there was quite a collapse in the dirt, but the kids love doing this. So sheep are not cooperative, they smell. And for this reason, the shepherds were with the sheep at all times. In fact, they worked on the sacred day, the Sabbath. And so the shepherds were kind of outside of society. They were looked down upon. So if you're going to think about all the people you could share this amazing news, the Son of God is born, God chose a group of shepherds outside of Bethlehem. Amazing. But these shepherds were thrilled, weren't they? They came in, we sang the songs already, we've heard it read. They heard the good news of great joy, and they were amazed, and they went, and they celebrated. And then they couldn't keep it quiet. They told everybody what they had seen and heard, that it was true. That's how God works. But it wasn't just the shepherds. There were some other visitors who came. Now, these visitors were really bright. These visitors had a chorus that they all declared together. Can anyone think about who they were? Angels! They were visitors from heaven. This is the elite group of soldiers. The host of heaven, that's a word that means the armies of heaven. And so God sent these soldiers, these elite soldiers down. They had one purpose: to declare the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. And they were amazing, so much so that the shepherds were filled with fear, and then they were filled with wonder and awe. So God sent shepherds and he sent angels, but the angels didn't actually go that we could see to the birth of Christ. They just told the shepherds who went. There were some other people as well. There were later, about 6 weeks later, we meet Simeon, we meet Anna. It was maybe a few months later, maybe a year or two later, that the wise men came and to give their gifts. But God sent special visitors. And what it tells us is this: everybody is welcome to Jesus. Everyone is invited to come and believe on him. Whether you're an outcast or you're the highest level of society, everyone is welcome to come and believe on Jesus. And so, we have four candles so far. We have the first candle, which is God's candle. The second candle is the prophet's candle. The third candle. And then this fourth candle was because some people came and they're the visitors. Visitors. That's right. Then we have a last candle. This is the center of them all. And it's, as you can see, as we go through the different candles, we get more and more light. The idea is that as we get closer to Jesus, the center of Christmas, that's where the light of the world is. And so we light the center candle for Jesus. And that's why we've gathered today, interrupted the presents, interrupted the food preparation, so we can gather together and say, Christmas is about Jesus. He's the center of it all. And I can guarantee you, none of us walked in this morning thinking highly enough about Jesus. And I hope that as we sing the songs and have heard the scripture and have reflected on this, that our respect and awe for Jesus will go even higher. But none of us can have a high enough view of Jesus. He came down, he humbled himself, took on the form of humans. That is so belittling for God to do, but he did it joyfully. And then he took upon himself all the trials that we would go through, all the weariness, the hunger, the difficulties he went through just like us. But there was a time as a man he could defend himself, but as a baby, that's amazing. He had to have somebody feed him. He had to have somebody clothe him, keep him warm. He entrusted himself to Mary and Joseph. And he did it in love for us. He did it to show God's glory to us, that God is not ashamed to be associated with us. All the other religions in the world, it's about us making our way to God. But Christianity is about God coming down to us. So much so that he got in this mess with us, and he showed us a way to get out of it by trusting in him. And because of that, the passage in Philippians goes on to say, because of him, God highly exalted him, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think that's a pretty amazing thing to celebrate. Now remember, we celebrate Christ's birth, and that is so fitting and appropriate. But we always have, just down in our view, the cross. Because that's why Jesus came, the angel told Joseph, to save his people from their sins. So I'm very thankful you came today. I'm thankful you joined us to celebrate this today. But I have to ask you the question. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins? Have you put your hope in Jesus Christ, the light of the world? He's the only way that you can have joy and peace that goes beyond a few gifts and some family time together. If you have not trusted Christ, today is a great day to do it. And if you want to know more about this, please, we're happy to talk with you or just read the scriptures. Well, as you go about your day today, I hope you're able to enjoy time with family. It's a precious thing. Some have come from all the way across the world, and we're glad to have you back. We're glad that people could come from just across the county. Last year, it wasn't that way, was it? Let's get thanks for these things. But remember, the gifts are good, but the giver of all good gifts is our Heavenly Father, who gave us the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we look at what you've done, we give you thanks. Thank you that you were not embarrassed or ashamed, but you came down, took on the lowliest form of a child, and a baby, and we recognize that child is Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. And we realize when the wise men came, they bowed down. That is the right thing to do. And we want in our hearts and in our lives to bow down to the Lordship of Christ. May he reign today in our hearts and in our homes. I do pray for the young ones here today that as they understand the story more and more, it makes sense that Jesus is the center. He's the hero of the story. But for those who have not yet trusted Christ, I pray you would bring upon them a level of conviction that they would know that apart from Christ, there is no hope, and they might put their trust in him today. We praise you, Father, and we thank you for the gift of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I want to bless you today and wish that God gives you a great day. May the Lord remind you of all the good gifts that we have in Jesus Christ. Please feel free to greet each other, but I will look forward to seeing you tomorrow morning. If you want to come back, we'll be worshiping again together today, or just like today, tomorrow. Have a great day, and God bless you all.